Good afternoon and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live from 2 to 3 in the afternoon Pacific time on several stations and on the internet. And if you're listening to the live broadcast, then you have the opportunity to be a part of it by calling in and asking if you have questions about the Bible or about the Christian faith or about your own spiritual journey even. Call me, and we'll talk about that. Or if you have a difference of opinion from the host, you see things a little differently, maybe a lot differently, feel free to give me a call and explain why that might be. You can call me at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And our first caller is Brad from Tacoma, Washington. Hi, Brad. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Hey, Steve, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
I have a question about John 5, 25 and 28. Jesus is responding to the Pharisees here. He says, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. My question is when Jesus says the time is coming and has now come, does that mean that the dead at that point are hearing his voice, or is he speaking future tense to maybe the rapture?
Well, he says the time is coming and now is, which means there's two senses in which the statement he's about to make are true. It's true in one sense now, and it's also true in another sense in the future. Now, if you mentioned verse 28, where he said, now the hour is coming, and you notice there he does not add, and now is. He just says, the hour is coming, in which all who are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. So when he says in verse 25, the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and live, there's a time coming when that'll be true, okay? And that's mentioned in verse 28, when he comes back and the people in the graves hear his voice. But what's the sense in which that was true already? He said the time now is when the dead hear the voice of the Son of God and live. And if the answer to that is found in the previous verse, verse 24, where he says that he that hears my words and believes in him that sent me has eternal life and shall not come into condemnation, but he has passed from death unto life. So he's saying that the people who were currently hearing him and believing in him were passing from death and a life. Obviously, he's talking about a spiritual sense. So there's a spiritual sense at present in which people who are dead hear his voice and come to life. There's a physical sense in the future when those who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth.
Okay, no, that really helps out a lot. Okay, good deal. Yeah, because I've tried to do some homework on it, so... And trying to see that. Okay, thank you. That was a great explanation. And I want to say that I listen to your website. I'm listening now to your part about when these things shall come, about the end times and the interpretation of Revelation. And I got to tell you, I've been a dispensationalist my whole life, and I'm not even halfway through them, and it's changing my mind fast.
Well, that's fine. It's not my goal to change people's minds about things, but it is my goal to tell them why they should. I tell them what the reasons are, and then it's up to them to decide if they want to change or not. I've never considered it my task to make people agree with me, but I do think it is my task to tell them what the Bible says as clearly and honestly as I can.
Yeah, no, it's great. I'd encourage anybody to listen to it. So thank you, Steve. I appreciate it.
Okay, Brad. Thanks for your call.
Okay. Bye.
Bye now. All right. That opens the line for you at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Our next caller is Michael from Live Oak. And, Michael, I just need to say at the beginning of our call, because you call frequently and because sometimes we get on long conversations without getting very far, it'd be best if you made one short point per call, and that way we won't have to talk for a very long time and keep others waiting.
Absolutely. Oh, sure. Very good. That's exactly what I was thinking.
Okay.
So answer your ongoing question, not just me, but the people in general. Why does somebody not believe in the Christian
message?
Paradigm? Yeah.
Okay.
Uh-huh. Very simply, my answer to you would be that what I'm hearing from the Buddhist teachings is that it's about perceiving or perception, seeing directly rather than believing. If anything that I believe is going to be secondhand, it's not going to be my own experience. So I don't care if it's the Christian or the Muslim, right? Anything that I'm being told is true, if I don't see it myself, then it's not my own actual knowledge.
Mm-hmm. Well, did you see your own birth?
But I didn't see my own birth, but I'm here.
Right, exactly.
It's self-evident that I was born.
That's right. And do you know who your parents are?
Yes.
And how do you know that?
Same basis.
Well, of course, there's a lot of people who are raised by people other than their natural parents. I'm not denying that your parents are who you think they are. In fact, I think they no doubt are. But I'm just trying to say, how do you know that they are? You know that they are because you've heard a historical record about your birth that involved them as your parents, right?
Yes. I mean, unless there was some deception, it's going to get it.
Right, exactly. Exactly. That's right. So many things we believe and would never doubt, we believe them on the basis of reliable historical sources, including the things we believe about our own birth and who our parents are. We were not cognizant of our own birth at the time, nor of who our parents were. If there had been a switch and we were given over to different parents, we would never know it. But our parents, we trust them. They seem like honest people, and they tell us, you know, about our birth, and we trust their account. And like you said, unless they had some reason to foist some kind of a deception. And that's pretty much where we stand about almost our knowledge of almost all history. It's true, if you experience something yourself, that certainly is a more immediate form of knowledge than believing historical records would be. But
yeah.
Believing historical records is, generally speaking, we at least act as if it's a very reliable source of knowledge. That's why we believe that America broke off of England through a revolutionary war. None of us were there. But none of us doubt that it happened either, you know.
Right.
You know, in fact, many of us would possibly stake our lives on it, even though we don't know it except from historical records.
Right.
But we figure, you know, why would anyone lie about that? And so, I mean, you have to think, well, why would anyone lie about who my parents were? I believe their story. And that's how I feel about the story of Jesus. Why would anyone lie about that? The people who told the story got themselves killed for telling it. They didn't gain anything. They didn't become heroes. They didn't until after their death. They didn't make any money at it. They didn't live comfortable hedonistic lives. They lived harsh lives, and they got themselves killed saying that they had known this man named Jesus. They had seen his miracles. They saw him die, and they saw him after he rose from the dead, and they saw him ascend into heaven. That was their testimony. Now, of course, people can lie, but usually, if people lie, they have a reason to, like they have a motive.
Yeah.
And especially if they continue telling the same lie while their head is being cut off, it really gets to be hard to imagine why it is they would lie. And so my position is I don't generally doubt historical records unless I have some kind of a reason to question the motives of the people telling them. And as far as things I've experienced many things, but some of them are capable of more than one possible interpretation. See, that there's our problem. As a Buddhist, you have certain direct experiences with your religion, and I, as a Christian, have some with mine. But you interpret yours through a Buddhist paradigm. I interpret mine through a Christian paradigm, and one of us is apparently wrong. But the only way I can know whether my interpretation is in touch with reality or not is to gain some knowledge of reality from some source reliable than my own subjectivity.
Well, again, in terms of the ethical or moral aspects, I mean, both a Christian and a Buddhist will be trying to live with kindness and compassion, and that itself, that's verifiable experientially.
Well, sure, but do you think that there aren't Jews and Christians and Hindus that try to live with kindness?
Oh, sure. No, that's a universal principle, of course.
Right. So, in other words, those things don't particularly confirm Buddhism. They are nice things, and you can interpret them through a Buddhist worldview, and you do. I can interpret the same phenomena through a Christian worldview, but the question is, whose interpretation has authority?
That's the whole point, Steve. And again, mm-hmm. I'm trying to be very, very succinct here,
okay.
And making a very simple point. And what the Buddha was pointing to, he wasn't establishing a religion in the ordinary sense of having a paradigm and a whole belief system. He was saying, this is what you can see for yourself. He was pointing down the path. He was saying, you can walk this path and see what I saw. So that the insight that is gained is self-verifying. It's not something that's coming from an external source.
Mm-hmm.
That, in my mind, is the essential difference.
Yeah. The thing is that Christians, many Christians, can verify that they've had experiences just as compelling as any that a Buddhist could have. And many Buddhists don't have those experiences. I was just last night at a meeting, a Korean meeting, and the man who was sharing his story was a former Korean Buddhist monk.
Yeah.
He was in Korea. He was a Buddhist monk at one of the chief Buddhist temples, and he became a Christian. But that's because, as a Buddhist, he didn't experience anything that was compelling, even though he was a monk in one of the most, concentrated training areas and so forth that was available in his country. And eventually he became a Christian. Now he's a Christian minister. But I guess the point I'm making is, and I appreciate your answer. You've given me an answer,
yeah.
And I appreciate it. The thing is, my response to your answer is, it's true that if you have an experience yourself, that is more compelling than something that you get by a historical record. However, we often do, and certainly can, misinterpret our experiences. We can think that something happened because of certain background information that is really we're mistaking it. And at the same time, many of the things that we take for granted wouldn't ever doubt. We accept on the authority of reliable witnesses.
But at some point, even as a Christian, you would say that it has to be. Well, I mean, if you're always going to be relying on an external thing, then in some sense you're not your own person. You're
right. That's exactly right. The Bible says we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. Jesus Christ paid the price so that God could own us. And, of course, he owned us by right because he created us, but we had rebelled against him and gone into bondage and more or less had to be ransomed out of bondage. And Jesus came and said he gave his life a ransom for many. That would be us. So we've been bought back, and it says in the Bible that we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. So that is actually a truth. That is actually a truth that Christians rejoice in. You know, my lines are full.
All right,
we've been talking for a long time. Thank you, Michael.
Good to speak with you. I'll talk to you again.
Thanks. I appreciate that.
Sure. Bye-bye.
Okay, bye now. Okay, let's talk to Greg from Oregon City next. Hi, Greg. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Steve, I appreciate your ministry very much.
Thank you.
I have a small, quick comment. This, your last caller, I took an MA in Chinese, Japanese, Buddhist studies, University of Hawaii, and I had thought myself a Buddhist for a couple of decades.
Wow.
And, I'm a saved Christian now. The Holy Spirit opened my eyes. Steve, I'd like to ask you, it's not from lack of reading that I can't find an answer, but I'd like to hear what you have to say about Christ's second coming by very simply, when?
When is he coming?
Yes.
You mean when in terms of a date or when in relation to other events?
No, a date.
Okay.
I want to narrow it down, Steve, within a year, within a decade, 100 years, 2 centuries. What do you think?
Well, I think you're listening to the wrong radio show. That's the other guy's show.
Do you have an idea?
No, not even a clue. I don't even know that Jesus will come in my grandchildren's lifetime.
I understand that.
Yeah, I mean, it's possible he could come 1,000 years from now.
Yeah.
At this point, you know, we're looking at the small picture that's within our range of vision.
Yes.
And things, in many respects, are looking very discouraging
mm-hmm.
in the world in ways that make Christians long, especially to see Jesus come back before they get worse.
Mm-hmm.
However, in other parts of the world, things are going in a very, in many respects, a very positive direction. You know, Christianity is growing by leaps and bounds in China and in Africa and in South America,
great
places
God.
We're not paying very much attention to. Mm-hmm. You know, we're mainly aware of Europe and America mm-hmm. and Australia, Western civilization, which has certainly seen better days in terms of its Christian vigor. But,
mm-hmm.
but I mean, we may see a turnaround in the whole world if China, for example, in 10 years throws off communism and the Christian influence there begins to permeate Asia. And the, you know, America has had its 200 years or so where we've been able to be the primary missionary agent senders and so forth and have an impact on world culture. However, we're throwing our Christian heritage down the tubes. And we may go the way of the Roman Empire and be small potatoes, and yet there may be hundreds of years left of history ahead of us.
You know, perspective. Very interesting comment. The way you're expressing it, the worldview. Very interesting. Yeah, I put it in that perspective. Thanks, Steve. Can I get you to give a comment about salvation? Can we lose it? I have a lot of Pentecostal friends, and I bet you know their view.
I'm
in a Baptist church, and you probably know what they believe, which I tend to believe, too. I don't think we lose it.
Uh-huh. Well, I was raised Baptist myself, and I was very active in the – I was a youth leader in my Baptist youth group and so forth. And so I've been in that crowd, and I've also been in the other. I've been in charismatic circles.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, the first charismatic church I was in was Calvary Chapel. And they also believe in eternal security, and you can't lose your salvation.
Oh, I didn't know that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but most Pentecostals and
These are Russian. The ones I know are, you know, Russian Pentecostals. I don't know.
Calvary Chapel definitely is not Pentecostal. They believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but they're not Pentecostal. Yeah,
right.
Pentecostals almost all believe you can lose your salvation, and so do Wesleyans, Nazarenes, mm-hmm. Methodists, and many others. I myself am of the opinion that salvation is conditional on faith, and therefore
really?
I believe. Yeah, oh yeah, I believe that a person will never be saved if they're not if they don't believe.
And initially, or it's a
well, it's always
process.
On faith. Well, see, here's what I think about salvation, as I understand the scripture. Salvation is not a transaction; it's a relationship with your Creator, and if it's just a transaction. It's like a club that you join. You pay your dues one time. You're in the door. You're a member for life. Then that's one thing. Of course, you could never lose it. But if it's a relationship, well, relationships have to be managed. I mean, marriage. Are you a married man?
No, I'm not presently.
Okay.
No.
Okay. Well, if you're ever married, you'll find out that a relationship has to be managed. It has to be. You have to be faithful in a relationship, or else it mm-hmm. deteriorates and sometimes disappears altogether. And we're in a relationship with God if we're saved. And that salvation includes the benefit of eternal life. The Bible says in 1 John 5, this is the promise that he has promised, even eternal life. And it says, and this life is in his Son. And he that has the Son has life, and he that does not have the Son of God does not have life. So having eternal life is contingent on being in the Son, in Jesus, and to have him. So as long as we have Jesus.
Continue faith, right? Continue true belief, right?
Well, right. That's how we abide in him. See, that's the point. Jesus said we have to abide in him, remain in him, because that's where salvation is. It's in him. So if a person abides or remains in Jesus, then they are absolutely secure for eternity.
What does it mean not to abide? Meaning you don't believe anymore? You've stopped the belief in Christ as a Savior? Is that what it would mean?
I think so. I think what it means is that you just give up on being a believer in Christ.
Yeah, that makes perfect sense to me. Mm-hmm. And the Bible seems to speak both ways. I You know, you talk to these Russian Pentecostals, they'll show you the scripture where it looks like you lose yourself. And it looks like it's right when I look at it.
Mm-hmm.
Very well, interesting explanation the way you said it. It makes perfect sense. Good job, Steve. Thanks for answering that. I appreciate it.
All right, Greg. God bless you.
God bless. Bye.
Thanks for the call. All right, let's talk to Rose from Bothell, Washington next. We have a line open for you at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. And it seems like among the listeners in Washington State, we have a disproportionately large number who live in Bothell. And it's good to hear from you, Rose. Welcome.
Hi, I'm so thankful to be able to speak with you. I've listened to you for quite a while now, and I really respect the words that you say. I just got my question answered on the previous call regarding salvation. I finally think I have it now, the answer, that I'm really thankful that I believe that we don't lose our salvation as long as we have faith and we keep going towards and be having a relationship with Jesus.
Amen.
And I thank you for that. Recently on one of the shows that you had just recently, I may have misunderstood, but I have thought you said, and I'm checking, whether or not you said that that there was not hell in the Old Testament, that was something for the New Testament. Did I misunderstand that?
Well, no, I didn't say there's no hell in the Old Testament. Of course, hell has always existed.
Yes.
But the Old Testament does not reveal any information about hell.
Oh,
that's what I'm saying.
Good. Oh, I'm
okay, yeah.
So thankful. Cleared that up for me.
Yeah.
Thank you. And I wanted to, last thing really quick, because I know you have so many people that love you. The man who called in quite a while, who you debate, you guys talk back and forth regarding Buddha and blah, blah, blah.
Right, Michael, huh?
Recently. I used to get really tired of him, but now you know something. I really learn a lot from what you have to say, and it just solidifies. It solidifies his comments and how you help him, what you're saying, because it just solidifies my beliefs. And I really, in some ways, thank that man for, you know, searching.
Well, I really love Michael. I've known him for years. I think the
yeah.
first time he called me was probably 6 years or more ago, I think. And the first time he called, there were no other callers the whole program. So he and I just talked the whole program, and we didn't know each other. I've met him since then, since he lives in Santa Cruz where I live, and we've met each other on a number of occasions, and of course he calls frequently. Some of our listeners get tired of his calls because they do go quite long, and a lot of people feel, you know, that he's not really getting it or not listening or something like that. But I always consider that unless there's a lot of other calls waiting, a conversation with him or with anybody that disagrees with me is worthwhile. Unless now, even if it doesn't seem like the caller is budging from his position, our conversations are not just for me and the caller; they're for all our listeners. So sometimes somebody else may be benefiting.
I really glean so much, and I'm glad that you don't give up on him. So there you go. I just wanted to say that, and I appreciate what I learned from you as a result of your calls from him.
All right. Well, Rose, good to hear from you. Did you know that there are a number of people from your area who actually come out to my meetings here in Monroe? You know I'm in Monroe.
Yes, I know you're in Monroe. It's on Tuesday nights, right?
Every night. Almost every week.
Every night.
Yeah.
Oh, well, I'll have to find out where you're at and stuff. I'd love to run up there.
If you go to my website, thenarrowpath.com,
uh-huh.
At the top of the main page, there's a link there about the Great Commission School, and that's where I am. That's where I am, and there's an address there, and we have meetings every weeknight except Tuesday nights.
Except. Maybe that's where I got mixed up.
Yeah. Okay. So at 7 o'clock, you're welcome to join us. We have a number of local people coming.
Wonderful. Well, thank you, and God bless you today and always. Bye-bye.
Okay, Rose. God bless you. Bye now. Okay, we're going to talk next to Virginia from Carmel. Hi, Virginia. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
About in Genesis, when they speak of the sons of God in chapter 6,
mm-hmm.
and also when they talk about the, I can't pronounce the Nephilim.
Nephilim. The
yeah.
Nephilim, yeah.
Nephilim. Anyway, could you give me a little information about that? What you feel is, what are they speaking of when they say the sons of God?
Okay, well, there's two possibilities. One is that it's referring to angels, and that's a very common view. That's actually the view that the Jews held about the passage, and also which many Christians hold. That is that it says the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful to look upon, and they took wives of them as many as they chose. And so sons of God and daughters of men are contrasted. And these marriages are said to take place. So there, some people picture a situation where angels in heaven were somehow allured out of heaven by their attraction to human women. And so they fell. And they left their heavenly abode and they fell and became not good angels anymore. And then they started having families with these women. Now, there's reference to the Nephilim, usually translated giants in the older versions. But Nephilim is a Hebrew word that its exact meaning is not really easy to discern. Whatever the Nephilim were, they seemed to be very large. And so giants is a typical translation of the word. But the Nephilim, some people think that angels married women and their children were these Nephilim. Now, the text does not say any of those things specifically. It does not say angels. It says sons of God. It does not say that the Nephilim were born to those marriages. It says the Nephilim were in the earth in those days and also afterward, after the sons of God married the daughters of men. And so it seems like the Nephilim were there before and after those marriages and are not necessarily said to be products of those marriages. But the other view would be that the sons of God is a reference to humans who are godly, as you know, probably in the New Testament, and less often in the Old Testament. People who are godly are referred to as children of God or sons of God. So some people believe that this is not talking about angels. It's simply talking about people who had formerly been godly and who no doubt for generations, their ancestors had chosen their spouses on the basis of spiritual affinity and similarity. Now we're starting to choose their mates on a different basis. Just it says they saw beautiful women who were not of their tribe and married them. And this would, no doubt, dilute the integrity of the godly line. And so some people think that's what's being described there. I favor the second view more. Most Christians favor the other view more.
Hmm. Well, you know, I'm with you. I think what you say is correct because I'm just thinking about somewhere in the New Testament, I'm not sure where, Matthew, I think, doesn't it say that angels neither marry nor...
Yes, Jesus said that. And that's one of the things that makes me favor the second view rather than the first.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, well, thank you very much, Steve.
Okay, Virginia, thanks for your call.
Mm-hmm. Bye.
God bless. All right, our next caller is Gino from Las Vegas, Nevada. Gino, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, could you hear me good?
I can hear you as long as you talk.
Okay. I was calling about what I heard that gentleman say about you got to see things to believe.
Mm.
Well, I got a different perspective on that.
Okay.
And I'm going according to the Bible where Jesus said, you don't see the wind, but you know the wind's there.
Yeah.
You know? And I used to walk in my mother's house when she was alive, and I couldn't see what she was cooking, but I knew she was making a nut cake. And she was baking, and I knew what she was making by the smell.
Yeah.
Which God gave me them senses. I didn't see what she made, but I knew what she made.
Yeah.
You know? And there's so many incidents like that. And I talked to a lot of people in Las Vegas that even talk about the Bible. Well, man made the Bible. They don't believe in it because a man made it. Well, they believe in Washington. They believe in Lincoln. They believe what they read. But for some reason, they don't want to believe the Bible. That's number one.
Wonder why.
And that's their cop-out. They don't want to believe the Bible, you know, Christian Bible, and they don't want to believe it. And then I talked to a lot of college people. They say, Big Bang Theory and all that. But they believe in a supreme being. You know, now that supreme being, this might be God, I tell them. You know, and that Big Bang might have been started from God.
Mm-hmm.
But I got to go to the Bible. It took 7 days, and he rests on the 7 days. So I'm going to the supreme being, because he is the supreme being, so I'm listening to him.
Yeah. So, now, Gino, do you have a question?
Yeah.
Okay. Maybe we can get to that. Yeah.
Okay, as far as the end times, why I believe will probably in the beginning of end times. I'll explain that why. Because the Bible, Jesus said, nobody knows but the Father. But
right.
The reason I believe that we're in the end times is because Israel is surrounded. And this came to my attention last week. Israel is surrounded by all these nations that are, they really believe in another God. Not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but another God. And I found out that Israel was lost for over 2,000 years, and Israel became Israel back again in 1948 and Jerusalem became a nation in 1967. Now, we're talking about a place like Iran that swears to blow Israel off the map, that there shouldn't even be a Jew alive. I think we are in trouble, and I think there will be more wars. Rumors of wars and more wars until we get to Armageddon. But the reason I really believe we're in end times, because we got all the equipment, all these bombs, nuclear bombs and everything, to destroy the world. That's the only reason I believe that. And the hurricanes and the tornadoes, they'll say that happened all the time, but it happened more than from 1990 till now than ever in history. That's why
okay.
I believe we're in end
And you personally believe that the Bible predicts that that will be the case before in the end times?
Well, there was still, that's part of it, but there is another part of it is that in the Bible, God gave the land to my perspective, God gave the land to Israel, and if they split that land up more than they have, I don't think God would like that because he gave it to the Jews. I'm not a Jew, you know, but he did give it to the Jews, even though it was taken away from other people.
Do you know why the Jews in general have not been in the land for about 1900
years?
Well,
I think that they sinned against God and they were stiff-necked and God splattered them all over the world. That's what I think.
Yeah. So
and they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't believe in Jesus.
Right.
Most of them, and some of them did. I think some of them did. A lot of them did, but the majority, most of them didn't. But
okay.
They will please, because maybe I'm wrong about this, but I think that 144,000 that are, I believe, supposed to go to Israel and really teach. And you were right about one thing where you say they're being taught in China, India, all over the place. They're being taught about Christians, the Christian religion, and they're accepting it. And God said, Jesus and God said, well, when they preach all over the world, then I'm coming.
All right.
I don't know when he's coming, but I believe that I don't believe it could be more than 100 years.
Well, I certainly hope you're right. I'd love it if he came today. All right.
Nice talking to you, Steve.
Thanks, Gino. God bless you.
Bye
now. Let's talk to Bob from Linwood, Washington next. Hi, Bob. Welcome to the Narrow Path.
Yeah, hi, Steve. Yeah, I was calling regarding salvation being a free gift. And you kind of made it like it was conditional. And one thing, I go to a Baptist, independent Baptist church, because there's quite a few varieties of Baptists. But I believe that he can't break his promise because Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began. And then if you go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about two types of Christians, wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, and precious stones. And then he goes on to tell us there's going to be a judgment day where our works are going to be tried by fire. And it says the ones, the wood, hay, and stubble, the ones that are going to get burned up, will still be saved in verse 15, even though they've gone away from God. So that verse tells me that you can't lose your salvation once you've showed a sign of repentance and knowing that you're saved. Sometimes young people and maybe adults too confess Christ, but there's never a change, and I believe there has to be a change somewhere in your life And if there is, if there has been a change, then I believe you are totally saved, whether you get mad at God and fall back or not. You know what I mean?
I think I do know what you mean, yeah. You know, there's, you mentioned that God can't break his promise. And I think he can't break his promise, and he cannot break his threats either. That is, he can't fail to keep his word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we also will reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." So there's a promise of God. And Paul said, this is a faithful saying. If we endure, we will reign with him. But if we deny him, he will deny us. Now, us, I think, means Paul and Timothy. I mean, Paul is the writer and Timothy is the reader. And he says, us. If we endure, then we, Paul and Timothy, will reign with him. If we deny him, then we, Paul and Timothy, will deny us. So I believe that he keeps his word there. And
I agree with that to a point. Endure, you said if you deny him. I know Christians that some are relatives that still believe they're saved and they're not serving God at all. They're not going to church, but they don't deny him. They still know they're saved and they.
Well, I'm not talking about people who just aren't going to church. I'm talking about people who deny him. You know.
Yeah.
Now,
oh, yeah,
so, and there are people who do that.
Yeah, I see what you're saying. If they got saved, they're saved at a period in their life, and then they go into some other false religion. I have a hard time with that, someone can be totally born again and then go into Buddhism or some other false religion, Jehovah's Witness or whatever.
Sure. I mean, I know people who served God when they were young. And later, they departed from God, and they became atheists and denied him.
I heard of that, too.
Yeah.
So I went to juvenile detention home with a fellow in our church up to Everett. And some of these young people would try to, delinquents, and some of them would pray 2 weeks in a row. And I'd say, hey, if you only have to pray this prayer once, I said, don't pray the prayer unless you believe in your heart, because all it is hot air if you're just saying this prayer hoping something magical is going to happen
I think we do people a disservice if we make them think that they get saved by saying a prayer.
Yeah.
You don't get saved by saying a prayer. You get saved by repenting and putting your trust in Jesus Christ. That might be accompanied by a prayer, but saying a prayer doesn't do anything for you by itself.
Well, Romans 10:9 says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then verse 13 says, 10:13 says, whosoever shall confess, shall be saved, you know.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we have to make a profession of faith. I mean, I did in the Baptist church when I was 38, but I didn't think anything of it when I made it because I've seen a total change in my Catholic barber, and that's what kind of made me go to church, because they were hitting on him all the time, trying to get him out of the church and get him into a good Bible church. And so,
hey, Bob, I've got a lot of calls waiting. I got it. I appreciate the point you've made.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right, God bless you.
Bye
now. Okay, let's talk to Claudia from Seattle, Washington. Hi, Claudia, welcome.
Hi, if there's no marriage in heaven except the marriage supper of the Lamb with Christ, how come angels that are supposedly fallen can have sex with human women?
I don't think they can.
Yeah, because I thought they didn't have the ability anymore. Once you're in heaven, you're in a different kind of body, right?
Well, yeah, in the resurrection. Jesus said in the resurrection, they will neither marry nor give in marriage, but they will be like the angels of God. And so when Jesus raises the dead, that's at his second coming, then we will apparently not be raised in a form that desires or has any use for marriage, because God didn't make marriage for that time, apparently.
Right,
and
you're like the angels, and the angels are fallen angels. How can they have that ability? That's what confuses me.
Mm-hmm.
Do they all of a sudden get that ability because they're fallen and they're on earth? I don't know.
Well, I think your question is rhetorical, because I've already said I don't think they can.
Right. Okay. Very good.
Yeah.
Because I mean, all this talk about the Nephilim and all this sort of thing, I don't think there's any basis to it if they can't have sex.
Right. I think you're right.
All right. Thank you.
Okay, Claudia.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for your call. Bye now. Okay. Next, we're going to talk to Gina from Bellingham, Washington, and that means Gina and the last two callers have all been from our Washington audience. Good to have you folks calling in such numbers. There's a number you can reach me at right now because we have lines open, too, at 1-800-438-5090. That's 1-800-438-5090. Gina, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, thank you. I was talking to a friend. I've had some, I'm a fairly new Christian, and I was talking to a friend that's Catholic, and I was saying that I felt like I had some evil put in me when I was young. And
It's okay.
Anyway, he was saying that if you're Catholic, you believe that that evil and good are in both are in us. And that it is our job to direct that and try to make it.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering what your thought was on that.
Well, first of all, Gina, I'm not a Catholic, but I would agree with what they said on that point. I believe that people have evil in them by nature. But also have some good in them.
Is that different than sin?
No, I'm equating evil and sin, really, as the same things. Now, you might be thinking of something much darker than just, garden variety sin. I'm not sure. I believe that God made us in his image, and that's good. And then man sinned, and sin came into our experience, and that's bad. But there's still the image of God there. So we've got some of what people might call original sin and some of what we might call original righteousness. Every person has some sense of good and bad. That's kind of the result of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So there is some evil and some good in every person. But it sounds to me like you're talking about something more specific. Was there some experience you had that made you think that some, exceptional darkness came into your life?
Yeah, well, I was sexually abused, and I feel like when that happened, that evil came into my body, and I haven't been able to get it out.
Well, I've heard of that kind of thing. Was it ritual abuse?
I was very young. I'm not completely sure.
Okay, so it wasn't related to any cult or occult activity.
It might have been related to some sort of prostitution ring.
Mm-hmm. Well, all I can say is Jesus is going to be the answer to that. I can't say that this did or did not happen because I know it does happen to some people. Some people are abused as children and suffer a spiritual trauma, and as a result they carry with them wounds and sometimes maybe even evil spirits. I can't really put the limits on what might happen because we're not told specifically in many cases, but I would say that if there is in a sense that you have of being a victim of more than ordinary evil in your life, then it is very possible that that you may need to be delivered by Christ, but he can deliver you. And he will if you look to him. And if you just put your confidence in him and devote yourself totally to him and ask him to set you free from whatever footholds the enemy might have seized in you when you were younger. The Bible says greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And the reference to he that is in you, it's speaking to Christians. It's talking about Jesus is in you, and he is greater than Satan is. And in James 4:7, we're told to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So that resistance sometimes needs to be sustained. That is, there's no promise that if you just say, devil, go away, that he'll be gone forever. Although sometimes that's all it takes. But other times you have to, you know, sustain your resistance over a period of time. But the point is, you have no choice but to continue to seek Jesus, because he's the only hope that you will have in this. Now, you live in Bellingham. I mean, you would be more than welcome to come out to one of our classes here in Monroe if you could get here, and we'd be glad to pray for you. But you'd have to just, you know, if you happen to show up, you have to introduce yourself and let us know who you were. But you don't necessarily need us to pray for you, although it helps. It helps to have Christians pray for you. But, of course, your deliverance is going to come from Jesus, whether you're crying out to Jesus alone or whether there's people joining you in praying for you. But I would take seriously your intuitions about this. I don't know what the exact nature of the case is, but I would never discount what you say you feel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, I'm 55 and I've never married, and I want to, but I feel like I'm frozen in that sexual area.
Well, there's a lot of women I've heard of in your condition, and I believe deliverance is something that Jesus Christ is capable of bringing to people, no matter what kind of damage the devil has done. In 1 John 3:8, it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might undo the works of the devil." Undoing the works of the devil means the devil has done some work. And it needs to be untangled. It has to be untangled, unwound. It's like when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been prepared for burial the same way many people were. He was wrapped up in cloth and so forth. He's in bed, grave clothes. And when Jesus raised him from the dead, the man came to life. But then Jesus said to those around him, "Unbind him and let him go." So even though he had come to life, he was still bound up in grave clothes. And there was still additional ministry that Jesus assigned to his friends to do for him. And in coming to Christ, you have passed from death unto life. But often there are grave clothes that need to be unwound and unbound. And this is why Jesus came. He came to undo the works of the devil in your life. So, you certainly don't have to come out to Monroe.
What was that one again? 1 John what?
1 John 3:8. Uh-huh. Now, in whatever Bible you're reading, it might say that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, which is the way many translations read it. And that's fine, except the Greek word actually means to undo the works of the devil.
Right. Okay. All right. That's really helpful. I was wondering if there was a difference between sin and this other thing that he was talking about. So, well, thank you very much. I really appreciate it.
Okay, Gina. God bless you.
Bless you, too. Bye-bye.
Bye now. Wow. By the way, I've heard of cases of victims of ritual abuse who have felt that there is evil, sent into them. Of course, it can be just a matter of the conscience and the imagination, but I'd never write off a woman's own intuitions about that before knowing more about it. Let's talk to Kendra from Las Vegas, Nevada. Hi, Kendra. Welcome to The Narrow Path. Kendra, you got to be at the phone or I can't talk to you. Okay, Kendra's not at the phone. Sorry about that. When you call, please stay on the phone so that you can hear me when I call your name. If you're listening to the radio, as Kendra was, you won't hear when I call your name until about 40 seconds later. I'm not going to be waiting that long on the line. We've got other people waiting. Let's talk to George from Portland, Oregon. George, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi. I'm glad I get the chance to talk with you. I've got a question regarding the fulfillment of the birth of Christ being called Emmanuel, God with us.
Uh-huh.
It's the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14 and Matthew 1:23. It is the fulfillment itself.
Right.
So I was wondering when they called his name, the angel said you should call him Jesus. when in Isaiah it says that you should call his name Emmanuel.
Yeah.
And I was wondering how to reconcile those two.
Yeah, well, that's Isaiah 9, that's Isaiah 7:14. A couple chapters later, Isaiah 9:6 is also talking about Jesus at 9:6 and 7. And it says, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. These are all names by which Jesus is called. That doesn't mean that any of them are his proper name. Those are just, in a sense, almost like titles. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is God with us. That is what Emmanuel means. He is Wonderful. He is the Counselor. These are not really proper names. They are rather titles. And so when it says his name shall be called Emmanuel, that doesn't mean that that's going to be the name on his birth certificate any more than when Isaiah 9:6 says his name shall be called Wonderful, that Wonderful is the name on his birth certificate. It's not his actual given name. When Isaiah says these things, it means that this is who he will actually be. Even though when it says his name shall be called, that's just a Hebrew way of saying this is who his true identity is. In Jeremiah 23:5, it talks about Jesus, and it says his name shall be called Jehovah Tzidkenu, which means the Lord our righteousness. And there's lots of names for Jesus. He's called the Lamb of God and other things too. So his name as a baby, you know, when he was given a proper name, it was Jesus. But many prophecies said his name shall be called this, that, and the other thing, quite a few things. But all they're saying is that this is what his true identity will be. It's just when it says his name shall be called, it just means that's a manner of speaking. That means this is who he will really be.
Okay, thank you. That was very thorough. I appreciate that. You're doing a great job. And I want to ask you about churches. I heard you, I think earlier today, say something about the Methodists, the Nazarenes, and I think today you said something about, I'm not sure, but I think it was a Calvary Chapel.
Yeah.
They are all, they believe also in the closely, the Arminian view of one, you can lose your salvation. What churches are in Portland. I'm trying to find a church here, and I'll looking for a church that believe along those lines, decipher from there which one specifically. But I was wondering which one you think is aligns up a little more with what you believe in regard to that. What type of church?
To tell you the truth, I don't know of any denomination that would line up with what I believe about all issues. And therefore, when I go to church, I don't require them to agree with me on all issues because I'd be too picky. I have too many strange views. But I believe that if I find a church where they love Jesus, where they love each other, where they are disciples of the Lord, where they honor the scriptures, that I found a good church, even if they don't agree with me on other things. In other words, I would not choose a church or reject a church based on whether they believed that you can lose your salvation. I would choose or reject a church on the basis of whether people were acting like they've lost their salvation. So it's not, in other words, it's not really a matter of what they believe about it. It's what they do about it that would make the difference for me. And I don't know what church to recommend because in any denomination, there might be an excellent church, even if they hold views that I personally would disagree with. Almost every denomination has some individual churches where the pastors and the leaders and the people are just, they love Jesus. And that's the main thing I'd be looking for. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We're a listener-supported ministry. If you want to help us pay the radio bills, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 3633, Santa Cruz, California, 95063. The website, thenarrowpath.com. Thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. I hope you'll tune in again tomorrow so we can continue our discussion. Until then, may God bless you.